we are continuing today in Genesis, talking about Isaac, and actually about God and his remarkable promise that he gives him. So if you can all turn with me to Genesis 26, starting in verse 1, or you can see it up on the screen too. So Genesis chapter 26, verse 1. Now, there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Pray with me. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises, the promises you made to Isaac, and the promises you make to us. We just ask that you would help us to know more of you through your word, and speak to us today in ways in which draw us closer to you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I'd like to start off today with a little statement talking about how Isaac was somewhat unremarkable, or at least rather in the scriptures, we don't hear a lot about him. So we can't say, oh, he did all these great, wonderful things and look at all these accomplishments he did, but rather it's somewhat unremarkable. But I want us to notice something about his life and even about our lives, if we consider ourselves have somewhat maybe uneventful or unremarkable lives, is that we still have hardship. We still have hardship in our lives. So here's a passage, or here's a little note starting in verse 1 that maybe we gloss over, or we just keep reading on and don't give it much thought to. But I want to talk about it just a little bit here today. The first one is that there was a famine in the land. What does that mean? Well, there wasn't a lot of food. And why wasn't there a lot of food? Well, it could be they didn't plant a lot. They didn't have a lot of seeds. Okay, you can start speculating as to why. But ultimately, the food for the animals and the food for the people was getting pretty scarce. So probably the land wasn't able to sustain them. Maybe there was a drought or something like that. So got to think of it from Isaac's perspective. What was going on? Well, his whole livelihood was tied up into his flocks, into the animals. And, okay, they don't have a lot of food to eat. This is not going to be good, not only for business, but then also for himself. He's not going to have a lot of food. So he's the head of his house. He's protector, provider, and the food around him is starting to dwindle. Some pressure there, right? And not only for his flock, but now for his family. So things really start cranking up a little bit. Well, I gotta find what to do here. What are we going to do? This is a crisis. I know I can relate a little bit to this, where over 10 years ago, I was laid off from my job, and I had two kids, one on the way, and that was the only income. And boom, here it is. What are you going to do? And so the heat gets turned up. And, the pressure starts coming. And how are you going to respond? And so, is there anything in your life right now? Any pressures? Maybe a famine, so to speak, that's going on? Well, in Isaac's case, he decided to do something. He decided to take his family from the land, which, you know, Abraham crossed over. He didn't know where he was going. God showed him. He led his family to Canaan. And then now Isaac is saying, okay, well, there's no food here, so what am I going to do? I'm going to go to Egypt. is what he's thinking to himself. Well, God has something to say to Isaac about that. We don't know if Isaac inquired of God beforehand, you know, before he wanted to go to Egypt, because most likely there was food in Egypt. They had storehouses of food, most likely, and known for that. So the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land." So Isaac's thinking, I'm sure he's thinking to himself, well, I thought there was going to be food in Egypt, but God wants me to stay right here. Does he really want me to stay right here? Because I think just beyond a little ways down the road, there's some food. Why does he want me to stay here? Does he really mean that? Well, God was pretty clear. He said, don't go down to Egypt, dwell in the land of which I shall tell you, sojourn in this land. And Isaac eventually does. I mean, he doesn't go to Egypt. And so he does obey. But I've got to think, maybe he's questioned it a little bit. Like, what? I'm confused. Like, what do you want, Lord? And he had it pretty clear to him what to do. And I think sometimes we hear what God has to say to us in his word, such as be patient at all times. Does that mean at all times? I mean, like, if somebody cuts me off while I'm driving, do I have to be patient with that person at that time? You know, just last weekend, we were at this resort, and I was in a parking spot, and normally, I check my blind spots. Is anybody coming? Okay. This is 7:30 in the morning. I'm going to Walmart to get some breakfast. And at 7:30 in the morning, I check my blind spots. Okay, we're good. I start pulling out just slowly. All of a sudden, somebody comes flying in. Put on the horn. I'm like, where did this person come from? But it's 7:30 in the morning, like probably wakes up half of the Wilderness Lodge, you know. And I'm like, man, I don't remember the last time somebody honked at me, but okay. All right, be patient, be calm. All right, yes, Lord. But then later that day, no joke, now the family's with me. Same parking spot, okay. Go, look, check, man. Just creep out. Different person honked at me. I'm like, what is going on, Lord? Anyway, so just patient at all times. Is that really what you... Can't I be a little angry sometimes? Impatient sometimes? Well, no, because God's word is true. If he calls us to something, that is what it is, and it's best for us. So anyway, just a little side note there. So God tells him to dwell where he is, and so he gives him direction, even amidst this hardship. Now, before we go to the promise or promises that God gives to Isaac, let's remember what he told Abraham a little bit before in Genesis 12. So we're in Genesis 26, going back to Genesis 12. To Abraham, he made a series of promises, really the covenant that he had with Abraham. And God made it a long-lasting covenant. He could have just said, well, until you pass away, Abraham, this will happen. But God extends it longer. We'll see what he says. He says, and I will make you a great nation. Now, I can't make anybody a great nation. I don't know about you, but I can't physically do that. So this is something that only God can promise, only God can carry out, only he has the power to do that. So he says, I will make you a great nation to Abraham, and I will bless you and make your name great. Again, I can't make other people's name great. Can't do that. So that you will be a blessing. God gave this covenant. He gave this blessing to Abraham. It says here in verse 2, so that you will be a blessing. Has God given you blessings in life? And maybe you've wanted to just kind of keep it to yourself. Like, oh, yeah, this is so good. Oh, now I've got this little blessing all for myself. Yes, thank you, Lord. Or did somebody come along, maybe a child, and ask you for that blessing that you just received? But Lord, this was a blessing for me. I thought you were blessing me. Well, it's so that you will be a blessing. God said that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Do I believe that? So God gives us a blessing. Yes, we experience that, and yes, that's good. But ultimately, there's more going on here. God isn't a simple God. He's complex. And so it's so that you will be a blessing to others. He goes on to say, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Underline that one. That's a biggie. Again, I can't do these things. I couldn't guarantee somebody that I'm going to bless people who bless you, or, you know, if somebody dishonors you, I will curse. And then finally, this last one, which is, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All the families? Well, it says all. Are you saying like every single family in the whole earth, without exception, would be blessed in some way because of this? Yeah, it says all the families. Okay, well, this is only something that God can do. And I'm teeing this up because we serve a God who is like no other. We don't serve a God who is like us. We don't serve a God who is unable to do things. He is able to do all things. And so, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, that's what he said to Abraham. But what does he say to Isaac? We'll see here in a little bit. And then finally, he says, to your offspring, I will give this land. So here, Isaac was leaving that land. And, you know, God stopped him and said, okay, you're going to stay right there. And by the way, I'm going to give you all the lands. But the land was a part of the promise that he had given to Abraham. So God's remarkable promises to Isaac. I mean, they were pretty remarkable to Abraham, those promises. And remember, Abraham didn't do anything to deserve these promises. It wasn't as if God saw, Abraham is such a great person, and I'm going to pick you, and, you know, because you're so great and you've done all these great things, that now I'm going to bless you. And all that. That's not how it works. It starts with God. It starts with God's mercy and grace. And he extended that to Abraham. Now, a part of the covenant, Abraham had to obey God. And he did obey God in that way. And so we see that it's extended now here to Isaac. So let's look at these promises to Isaac. He says, I will be with you and will bless you. So I will be with you. That is a significant promise that he gave to Isaac, and we'll see later on that he gives to us as well. I will be with you and will bless you. So Isaac might have been feeling a little bit apprehensive. He didn't really know what to do, where to go, find food. Is God going to provide? Where is God? How does this all work? Because this happened right after Abraham passed away. So again, talking about hardship. His father just passed away, Abraham. And I'm sure they were close. They worshiped God together. I'm sure Isaac leaned on Abraham for advice, for fatherly advice, wisdom, for all these things. Now that's gone. And so Isaac is trying to figure out what to do and where to go. And God gives him this reassurance that he will be with him and will bless him. He says, for to you and to your offspring, I will give all these lands. So God's looking forward. It's not just in the present, but it's for the future. God is always concerned about the present and about the future. Okay, he will give to them all these lands and will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. So Isaac might have been thinking, okay, I know God gave the covenant to my father, but now he's dead. Like, is this going to extend to me? And God's faithfulness is what makes this possible. See, God is not like us where we change our mind. I mean, I change my mind. I'm like, oh yeah, I'll go do that. And then it doesn't happen. Or I don't want to do something and then I end up doing it. okay, I changed my mind, I'm fickle, whatever it is. God isn't like that. If he says he's going to do it, he will do it. He will carry it through. So he goes on to say, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. Again, something I can't do. This is something that I couldn't make happen. And in fact, you're like, okay, it starts with Isaac, or Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and starts extending out in terms of blood relatives and the descendants. But then we see later on that the Gentiles are grafted in and are adopted into the family. If you're adopted, that is the same as being a part of a blood relative. You have the same rights. That is, you are in the family. And so now God brings in the Gentiles and poof, you know, it just explodes exponentially in terms of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so I will give to your offspring all these lands. Now, specifically, though, I do have to mention that I wasn't promised personally the lands of Israel. And so that is unique in terms of Abraham and Isaac here in this promise. So he reiterates that he will give them these lands, and that's something where that he can bank on. And in your offspring, here's the biggie, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. There it is again. How is he going to bless the nations? How is he going to bless every family in all the nations? Well, we'll see. Okay, we'll see. And he finishes it up by saying, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So all the various things that God had required of Abraham, he did. Okay, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, this wasn't, again, we have to, because that word can be a little confusing at times, because we make a causal relationship between things. We say, well, because this happened, then this happened. It wasn't because of Abraham, but rather that was a piece of the covenant, though, right? That he needed to obey for that covenant, but it wasn't dependent upon Abraham. It was dependent upon God. And so, anyway, he points out that Abraham did obey, just kind of reiterating the fact that the blessings are coming and because he obeyed. So, all right. It points to something in the future. All the families in the earth, it points to something future, namely Jesus Christ. We see that God's promises, even that one, are fulfilled in Christ. I like this passage here, 2 Corinthians 1:20. He says, for all the promises of God find their yes in him, and that him is Jesus. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Jesus' work here on earth, coming, living a sinless life, dying on the cross for our sins, being raised to life eternally, makes it possible for all of God's promises to continue on, okay? And so those who are in Christ can partake in those promises. And so, why though? But it's for his glory, right here. Our amen, we say, yes, Lord. Yes, that is what we want. That is what we say. It's all about you, and it's for your glory. It's to make him look good. To make God look great for who he is. Because I think a lot of times we might have a small or a short-sighted view of who God is. And when we make his name great, you're seeing more fully who God really is and what his character actually entails. And so when you partake in those promises, even ones that are thousands of years old, you get this glimpse of the glory about who God is in his faithfulness to us and to his people. So, here's another one. Just want to Galatians 3:8. So, Paul in Corinthians and Paul in Galatians, we see, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, that's us, by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. So, there was a gospel being preached, and what was that? Well, it was, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So the gospel of Jesus Christ was foreshadowed even back in Abraham's time. Because it is only through Christ that all the nations, every single person is blessed in some way. I mean, let's say, you know, you think, well, how are the unbelievers blessed? You know, because that's kind of one of the first questions that I thought of just to myself. Like, how would, okay, I know some of the things for how Christians are blessed, and we'll get to a couple of the promises here. But how are unbelievers, how are they blessed? Well, God causes the sun to rise on the just and the unjust. He also brings the rain on the wicked and the righteous. He reveals himself in ways to everybody. And those things are a blessing. But Christ also brings that blessing of redemption, salvation. Okay? It is open, right? We can believe on him and are saved, right? So, in you all the nations shall be blessed, and that is the gospel of Jesus, even all the way back to Abraham and Isaac's days. So, let's talk a little bit about God's remarkable promises to Christians, to us here today. Because, yes, God promised Abraham and Isaac these things, which is great, and it's actually quite amazing for how God continues to live out that promise thousands of years later. But what are some remarkable promises to Christians, to us? Well, one of them is found in Matthew 28, 20. This is right after the Great Commission. You know, how are we going to fulfill the Great Commission? Well, here it is. And behold, I am with you always. That's the same thing. That's the same promise, one of them, that he gave to Isaac. He said, I will be with you. And Jesus is talking here, and he says, I will be with you always, to the end of the age. This does a couple things for us. Number one, it helps us because our hearts are easily turned towards despair. So if we think we are by ourselves, we're the only ones who are going through these hardships, I can never get out of this. The feelings of despair can come somewhat quickly, and you know, things, the hardships in life can be the circumstances in which your heart responds to that. Okay, so what does "I am with you always" bring? Well, it brings comfort. Okay, it brings comfort that the God who is over all, who is sovereign over all, who sees all and knows us, is there with us. Okay, he hasn't left us, but he is with us. And he will be there with us to sustain us through these difficult times. Because if you start off, like, you know, on a project, okay, so, you know, I've got a remodel project, maybe some of you know. You know, it's we're into the third year of it before we can move into this house. And, you know, the first year, you know, first few months or so, you're like, okay, these are hardships, things unexpected, okay, yada, yada. Yeah, all right, and Lord, please help, please help. After year number three, you're thinking there, where, Lord, really? Like, have you abandoned this house? You know, like, what is going on? No, he is still with me. He is with me through it. He has things to teach me in this, okay? And he didn't leave me, okay? So, I can take comfort in that. And in fact, it's a reminder where when you sin, a lot of times you want to cover up that sin, right? You lie, you tell half-truths, or, you know, I would tell half-truths or something to make it seem better than it really is. And guess what? God is with us. It's not a way to shame us, but it's a way to expose what is actually going on, because we want to live by the truth. We want to live in a blameless way towards God and others. And God being with us, okay, is a great reminder that I'm not fooling God in what I do, okay? Nothing I say or do can fool God, but he's with me always. All right, second promise is that he says here in Hebrews 13:5, he says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So he just, you know, Jesus had said, I will be with you always. Here's another facet to that, where you start to think, okay, is he going to abandon me? You know, I might have known somebody or some people who said they're going to be with me always, or they're going to be there for me when I need them. And guess what? They're not. And whether it's through a fault of their own, you know, it could be they passed away or something, whatever it is, they left. Well, God doesn't leave us or forsake us. He doesn't treat us in a way in which is wrong or bad or poor, okay? So not only do we get the promise that he's with us, we get the reassurance that he's not going to leave us or turn his back on us. Christ on the cross endured the sin of every person. And because of that, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Christ endured this intense, forsakenness that we don't have to. If we believe on Jesus, that his blood has paid the penalty for our sins, we don't have to experience that. We can hold on to this promise that he will never leave us or forsake us. So that's the second one that we can have as a promise, a remarkable promise as Christians. Here's a third one. It's over in 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I find this one especially helpful for all of our common struggles that we face. It says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. There's a few promises in here. The first one is that he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. You think, really? He gives me the power in each and every temptation to withstand it. Yes, in the Holy Spirit, in Jesus Christ, he gives us that ability. He says it right here. He says he provides a way of escape. Why? So that we could endure. And so he gives us a promise. And what happens is we reserve ourselves to think the sin is more powerful than God's grace. And so because of that, that's like the functionally what I believe. And because I believe that way, then I'm just going to continue in. And it's hopeless. Like that cycle is a hopeless cycle. But this brings hope to our situation. This promise right here, the promises of God, the reason we can actually live by them is because it brings hope and it brings this grace that we need every day, every hour, every second to live to God. And so it says he'll provide a way of escape. Now that way of escape might not be what you normally would think of. You know, you think, okay, a way of escape just means I just don't do it. You know, like I turn the other way, it's just, you know, boom. Yeah, it's probably not that easy, okay? Otherwise, you probably would have done that. It probably means you need some help. And you probably need help from somebody else, which means, oh, man, now I got to involve somebody else, all right? Our flesh doesn't want to do that. Why? Because we probably need to humble ourselves, right? We humble ourselves to ask for help. If I'm standing in my pride, I'm not going to ask for help. I don't want to ask for help. It's going to make me look weak. But Paul says in our weakness, okay, then I am strong. Okay, God's power is made perfect in our weakness. Jesus told him that. And so he will provide a way of escape, and that might mean that we need to help one another. Remember, we are the body of Christ. We're all members of the same body. It's not as if we're two different bodies. Okay, we all have a function in the body. And that could be that we need to help one another in, you know, some sort of temptation. Okay? But you have to be careful lest you be tempted yourself when you're helping someone else too. So, we have a great promise here that God has given us the ability okay, to withstand temptation. But you say, yeah, but I'm going to fail, okay? You know, my kids say, why do I even try? Because it's not even going to happen. You know, they ask for something like, oh, can we, you know, watch TV or watch a show? Or, well, we got to clean the house first. You know, you got to clean your room first. Ah, well, we don't have time, so why do you even try? You know, that's a, you just give up before even trying. Well, no. Here's the fourth one, is that, okay, yes, if we sin, we know we're going to sin. We have that flesh nature that is warring inside of us. The sanctification is a lifelong process, right? But you're not going to be the same who you were 10 years ago. If you're growing in Christ, you're not going to be the same person, okay, 10 years, you know, down the road. If we confess our sins, here's the promise, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that a great promise? Okay, all of these promises, we can just go through them, like go down the list and, okay, that's a promise, great, yep, thanks. And move on and, you know, it doesn't really affect us. It can just be, yeah, that's just more knowledge, okay? What we needed to do is affect our hearts. We need to be like enthralled with God, with these things. Like it has to move our emotions in some way toward God. Like that's why we give that amen. That's in response saying, praise God for all of these things. This is amazing. He is an amazing God. And in this promise, because we know we're going to fail in some sense, although He gives us that ability to withstand the temptation, we know just deep down that, okay, there is this, the sin will happen at some point, okay? But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. So He forgives us and makes that relationship right, but then He cleanses us. So it's like this washing, this cleanness. You might feel guilty. You might feel shame over things that have happened. You might feel dirty over things that have happened in the past. Well, God cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He says He will do that, and He does to His children. So that's a promise we can bank on. That's a promise that I need every single day. Because He tells us to pray the Lord's Prayer, and in that, we ask for forgiveness of our trespasses, okay? Our sins, as we forgive others their sins. It's a daily thing that we ask God for. And so, in these four promises that we've talked about, the I will be with you always, the I will never leave you nor forsake you, in the giving you the ability to withstand sin, it said He is faithful. He is faithful. So it's not like He gives you one time, but He doesn't give you a couple other times. Oh, and then He remembers again. Oh, yeah, I forgot, had to give Him the ability again. No, He is faithful. And right here, it says that God is faithful, okay? God's faithfulness, which we sung about earlier today, great is thy faithfulness. And we sang about never once has He left us on our own, okay? God is faithful. That is a promise that we can live by today when we go home and tomorrow when we go to work or whatever we go home to. We might be, you know, having hardships right now, okay? Budget isn't lining up. Maybe it hasn't lined up for a few months. Maybe sickness, okay? We've gone through sickness here in the wintertime. It's difficult. God is faithful, okay? Could be a relationship that's strained. You said something you shouldn't have earlier today, maybe. Yes, God is faithful, but we need to humble ourselves, confess our sins, and He will forgive us. So let us bask in God's faithfulness today, that He said He would be faithful to Isaac, and guess what? He still is, thousands of years later. It's really an awesome thing to think about. And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just love You. Your loving kindness and Your faithfulness extends to all generations. And we can see that here in Your word, and we see it here in our lives. And so, Lord, our hearts are fickle, and we can be deceived very easily. But Lord, we want to know your truth, and we want to live by your truth, and we want to live according to your promises that you are with us, and that you will never forsake us, and that although we are tempted, Lord, that you provide a way of escape. And Lord, that if we don't escape because of our own sinfulness, that you will forgive us if we confess. So Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for the sins that we have done, Lord. And so I know you are faithful and just, and you will forgive us and cleanse us. And we take that and we believe that with our heart, and we cling to you today. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.